Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 20, and I'm going to read down through verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3. So beginning with Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your might. We thank you for your sovereignty and your holiness. We thank you that you are truly a God that is worthy of worship. You are a God that is worthy of all of our adoration. You are a God who is worthy of all of our praise. Father, these things are truly understatements for what you are worthy of. Father, if we have all of eternity, which surely we will if we are in you, Father, it will not be long enough to sing your praises. But Father, I just pray this morning by your grace and by your mercy that you would speak, that you would, by your power, Father, that you would give a word to these people. Father, they do not need to hear my voice. Father, they need to hear you speak. They need to hear the Spirit of God, Father, breathing to them life. Father, we need you every hour. We need you every minute. We need you every second. Father, we are truly a people that are prone to wander. Father, draw us in this morning. Draw us to yourself. Father, may we see more of your greatness and your great works, your great glory that is found in the face of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may his name be lifted up. Father, may we glory in nothing other than Christ crucified. Jesus Christ, may he be our our everything, Father, our all in all. Father, we love you. We pray that those would not just be just words that come forth from our mouth, but Father, as we read this text and as we listen to what Paul has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, may it be revealed in our lives that our words and truly our theology, Father, is Christ is all. Father, may that be seen in our lives. Father, may we go out in this world that is dying, Father, that is dead spiritually, and may we go out with that message and that message alone, that Christ is all. That is the message that saves. That is the message that has power in it. Father, that is the message of the cross of Christ. May it be that which we speak. May it be that which we glory in. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. Father, we remember your other pastors and teachers that stand around this land and proclaim the gospel of your redeeming grace. Father, we pray that you'd be with them this morning, that you would lift them up, you would bless them. Bless Brother Bruce as he speaks this morning. Lift him up. Father, may he speak your words this morning. Father, remember the brothers that stand there in Bainbridge this morning and proclaim your word. Father, remember Brother Wayne, who stands in Danville there. Father, lift them up. Speak through them, Father. Help me. Father, we pray. In your dear Son's name, we ask these things. Amen. Well, if you were to read Colossians 1 and 2, which we don't have time to read the whole of Colossians 1 and 2, but you would come to find out very quickly that what Paul is doing here is really what Paul always does. Paul's got a way about him that he begins by preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. And that is truly what we must do. We must begin by preaching the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul revealed. He's really Christology is in Colossians chapter 1 and 2. He is revealing to us what Jesus Christ has done for his people. He is revealing that we are dead in Christ and what that really means. And is that understanding of what it means to be dead in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are partakers of his death, that we are actually those that have went with Jesus Christ, if we truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are saved by his grace, then we are those that have actually went with Christ into the grave. Okay, and when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross and he was buried in the grave, he took our sins with him there and they are laid there. And we no longer are under the guilt of sin. No more. It's gone. They're buried in the grave. And that's what Paul is teaching us in Colossians chapter 1 and 2. He's revealing this beautiful doctrine of being dead with Christ. But then he gets over into Colossians chapter 3, and what a text we have in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It's really a kind of a hinge text. It really is, because what Paul is doing is he's teaching us all these things about what we have in the death and the burial of Jesus Christ and the fact that all of our sins are in the grave. And then he goes on and he says, but if you then be risen with Christ. So now he's not just talking about that we are dead with Christ, but he is revealing to us something else. He is revealing that we are alive with him too. That we have also not just partakers of his death, but we are also partakers of his resurrection, and that we are now alive in Jesus Christ. And there's power in that because we are now partakers of the blood of Christ and we now live with Christ. Right? And so that's what he's teaching here. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, these 17 verses in Colossians chapter 3 are really revealing to us something about sanctification. Okay? Now, I know the word sanctification is not really liked in some circles, but it's taught in the Scripture. Paul teaches sanctification. And I know that we are perfectly justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see in the death of Jesus Christ, right? We have been laid in the grave with Christ. Our sins are buried there with him. We have come forth perfectly justified. We now stand before God Almighty as if we have never sinned. We are sinless in his sight. We're justified perfectly in his sight. But yet, there is something about sanctification as we go through this life, how God, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we take sanctification out of the Scripture, we are taking away from the work of the Holy Spirit is what we're doing. We got to realize that the Spirit of God is working in us and through us to do what? To conform us to the image of His Son. Now, there's so many misunderstandings about that. This is not saying that the flesh is somehow getting better. Okay, that is not what sanctification is. The flesh profiteth nothing. It never will profit anything. Okay, the old man, you can put bows and ribbons on him, but he's always going to be the old man. He's never going to be the new man. All right? There are two natures in the believer. There's the old man and the new man. And we see that later on in the text, and we're going to get to that. But we're going to see that what God is teaching us here through His Holy Spirit, He's revealing how it is that we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and truly what He is doing here. But first of all, we got to see this first part of the text here. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, because this is huge. That's where it all hinges, right? If you're not risen with Christ, this text doesn't mean anything to you. If you have not been risen with Christ and you do not have a new life, you are not new creations created in Christ Jesus. If you go on and read the rest of it, it's just going to be legalism to you. That's all it is. I'm just going to teach you a bunch of moralistic stuff. That's all I'm going to teach you. You must be risen with Christ because everything about this text points back to that. It points back to the blood of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us in the death and burial and His resurrection. So that's huge. The trouble with modern day Christianity is this, and it's just like in Colossae. Okay, modern day religion, they kind of point to the fact that we got to start with the gospel. Okay, so we take all the people and we get like these big revival meetings. And we have this big gospel message and Christ is all. Christ is all. That's what they're trying to say here. And so everybody comes down the aisle and they're all converted. They make a decision for Christ. And then they go and they put them and plant them in churches in different areas and they preach legalism to them. They just preach works to them. This is how you must do this stuff. You got to live this way. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do something else. What happened to the blood of Christ? Okay, and this is what Paul is teaching here. If you go back to verse 20 and 21 of Colossians chapter 2, this is what Paul is saying. He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, if you are justified with Christ, if Christ is everything to you, and you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility. That's what the Pharisees were all about, right? All the time, show, right? They were all about show. Okay, so it has a show of wisdom in it, and a show of worship, and humility, and the neglecting of the body, and not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So Paul is revealing to us here that the trouble, like here and in modern day Christianity, is we like to start with the gospel, right? We like to start with Christ, and then we make it about us. Okay, we try to add things to it. Last weekend on Saturday, I was standing around a fire, and there was about 80 or 90 of us sitting around this fire. And I got to preach to these people. And I used Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. I said, that is an equation. Okay? For me to live equals Christ. You add anything to this side over here, you add anything to Christ whatsoever, then that doesn't equal this side anymore. We don't live any longer. Right? That's not what Paul was saying. You add the law, you're guilty of the whole law. You got to live by the law then. No, we're not Christ plus the law equals life. That's not right. No, we live in Christ. That's the only reason why we live, is Jesus Christ. And so that's what we need to understand. We preach Christ crucified, right? Unto the Jews a stumbling stone, unto the Greeks foolishness, but to them that are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what we preach. We preach the blood of Christ. But that's being removed from the church. It is. It's being taken out, sucked out of the church. And that's why most of modern day Christianity, most churches are just glorified mortuaries. And that's just, if you really see it, that's what it is. It's just, you're just preaching
works, 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 law, law, law. And there's nothing about Colossians 2. There's nothing about the blood of Christ, what Christ has done for us. And so we need to see this. Listen, verse 1 of chapter 3 is teaching a very important doctrine, and that's the doctrine of our vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The primitives called it eternal vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ, because truly we've been eternally unified with Him. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. They're big on that. They're big on that. But yet, that's what it is called, the eternal vital union. And there must be in that union an intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be. That has to be the case in our lives. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And my fear is that in many, many churches around this land, that there is a head knowledge of Jesus Christ, and there is no heart knowledge. There is no vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. They've got this understanding, something about Jesus Christ, but they do not know Him. This is a problem. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus Christ spoke about this, about men who just have a head knowledge, and they do not know Him. And He does not know them. Matthew 7, starting with verse 21, look what it says. It says, "Not everyone," this is Jesus speaking, "not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Listen to verse 23. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." All right, turn over, if you would, to Luke 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 23 through 28. Starting with verse 23, it says, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out." All right, so there's much to be said about this understanding that we must have a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be He knows us and we know Him. Right? I am my beloved's and He's mine. Alright? So we see that. Well, let me bring this into a story, because we have a bunch of children in our church. I mean, we have, like, I look out here, this is really neat, because there's like 30 adults here, 25 adults, and when I'm preaching, we might have 25 adults, but there's about 40 kids sitting around. So it's a little bit different, but I like these stories when I preach. And so, when I was growing up, I loved the game of football. I've always loved the game of football, and I really enjoyed that game. And I remember in about 1984, I believe I was about 13 years old, there was a team called Los Angeles Raiders, and they went to the Super Bowl, and they had a running back by the name of Marcus Allen that played for them. And I wasn't really a Los Angeles Raiders fan. I liked the Pittsburgh Steelers. My dad liked the Cowboys. There was never any rivalry there or anything. It was nothing big there. But anyway, so I saw this game. We watched it on TV, and I saw this Marcus Allen. I really liked him. I got to study in a little bit about him. I got to know some stats about him. You know that he was he went to college at USC. He's like a 12,000-yard rusher, some other stats about him. I got to know some stuff about him. And then I found out that he was going to come to Great Falls, Montana, which This is big because nobody comes to Great Falls, Montana. The only reason why you'd ever go there is if your plane gets in a snowstorm and they have to land in Great Falls. It's probably a lot like Alaska there. Nobody ever goes there. So anyway, but he was coming to Great Falls, Montana, this MVP of the Super Bowl. And I was like 13 years old, and I love the running back position. And so I said, I've got to get to Great Falls. I've got to meet this guy. So I ended up getting there somehow. I don't know how I ended up doing it, but I ended up getting there, standing in line, waiting to meet this guy. And when I got up to him, I remember there were some pictures there, and I handed him the picture, and he signed it real nice, and he shook my hand, and we talked a little bit and conversed back and forth just a little bit. And when I left there, it was like, man, I know Marcus Allen. I know this guy. And I remember going to school, and all the kids at school, I see me and Marcus were like this, man. I know the guy, right? He's like my buddy. Okay, so what ended up happening was, and what I guess where I'm going with this is, how well did I really know him though? Let's put this in perspective. Okay, let's say today I get this idea, I'm going to go see Marcus. Okay, and I'm going to jump on a plane, and I'm going to buy me a ticket to Los Angeles. I don't even know where he lives. I'm going to have to look it up, find out where he lives. And I fly to his house. And I go up to his door, and he's not home, so I pick the lock. I go in his house, you know, and Marcus and me are close, right? So I go to the cupboards, and I get out some, you know, popcorn, and I make myself some popcorn. I go sit on his couch, and I begin to watch TV, and I'm waiting for Marcus to get home, right? So when Marcus comes in the door, what's he going to do? Yeah, shoot me. Yeah, right. I see handcuffs in my future, right? I see mace. I see me getting drugged down to the jail, right? Because Marcus doesn't know me. I know something about Marcus, right? I know some stats about Marcus, but I don't know him. And there are so many in Christianity today that don't know Jesus. They know a stat sheet about him. Okay, yeah, Jesus Christ. Yeah, he was born in Bethlehem. He was born to a Virgin Mary, right? He was the Son of God. He began his ministry at 30, right? They got this stat sheet about him. He was taken to Calvary's cross, and he was crucified there, and he was resurrected out of the grave. They got all this head knowledge about Jesus Christ, but they don't know him. They know just about enough about Jesus Christ to make them dangerous. That's what they know, just about that much. And they know just about enough about Jesus Christ to know that if they know any more, it's going to change them. And they don't want that. But they know enough. They know enough. Let me ask you this. If you were taken out of this world, okay, and you were placed before the judgment seat of Christ, and that's not far-fetched, because that's all going to happen to us. It's going to happen to every single one of us. But if you were taken out of this world, the Bible said it is appointed unto man once to die, and then to face the judgment, right? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so if we were to be transported out of this life, and we were to be placed in the judgment hall of Christ, and we were to hear the seraphims and the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And we were sitting there in that room waiting for that one to come down that hall. I'm asking you, how would you be sitting? Would you be sitting there looking and saying, "Oh, whoa, I got to get my stat sheet out. I got to figure out what I've done. I mean, have I done everything? Have I dotted all my I's? Have I crossed all my T's? Uh-oh, I screwed up here." And your knees start knocking? You starting to shake? I hope not. I hope not, because if you know him, they're not. I know that one coming down the hall. I know him. He's my beloved. He's coming down that hall. Turn over to Solomon chapter 5. Song of Solomon chapter 5. Real quick. Say, "Oh boy, where's this guy going? He's taking us to Song of Solomon." It's just a book about marriage, right? No, I don't think so. There's a lot of preachers that preach on it, out of, you know, get marriage stuff out of it, and love and intimacy and stuff like that. But I'm afraid they just don't know Christ. A lot of them. Listen to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 8. This is the church. This is God's bride. Listen to what she says. She says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love." Is that you? Is that you with Christ? Is it? "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" Listen to verse 10. "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Is that who's coming down the hall? Is it? Is it your friend? I hope so. I hope so. Our beloved. You think about that. Well, look over Colossians 3 again. Colossians 3. Look at verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3 real quick. It's weird to start at the end, but I'm going to start at the end and then go back to the front here real quick. Because I think Colossians chapter 3 verse 17 is kind of the culmination of what Paul's teaching here. In Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 17. He says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed." Now this is if you've been risen with Christ. This is if you know Him. It's all about love. This chapter is all about your love for Christ. That's what it is. For what He's done for you. Look at verse 17. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Let me ask you this. Is there a difference in your life between what you say and what you do? We all got good theology, right? Christ is all. Verse 11 here is our theology. Christ is all and in all. If you want to sum up the doctrines of grace, that's it. Christ is all. I'm totally depraved, worthless, vile, wretch. Christ is all. Christ is all. I have been unconditionally elected because if it was me, and if He was looking at something in me, He wouldn't have chose me. Christ is all. His blood is everything, and it does not fail. Where His blood is applied, that application is effectual. Christ is all. Right? The Spirit of God is perfect. He reveals who? Christ is all. By Himself. Christ is all. Christ is all. Perseverance and preservation of the saints. Why am I going to be preserved? Christ is all. Why do I persevere? Christ is all. Right? It's the sum and substance of our theology. That is our word. Christ is all. Is that what we do indeed? Is that what we teach when we go out here in the world and we walk through this world? I hope everybody here says no. If we're saying yes, that matches up perfectly, then I guess we're perfectly sanctified. You know, that's a lie. We are not. Yeah. See that? We're not perfectly sanctified. Absolutely not. There is a gap there between word and deed. We say Christ is all, but yet in our lives there's a gap. But you can see it. I know I can see it. Paul in Romans chapter 7 could certainly see it. There's a big gap there. And so what is sanctification then? Truly, it is God through His working of the Holy Spirit bringing that together in our lives. so that Christ is all is not just words that we say, but it is actually part of our lives. All right? So it's not just word, but it's also deed. Faith without works, James said, is what? It's dead. It's dead. So what Paul's saying is that you can say all you want to about Christ is all, but unless you get out here and live it, it's dead. It's dead. And so this is what Paul is teaching us. This is what the Spirit of God is teaching us here about sanctification. But I want you to understand something, that he never separates this from the fact that we must keep our eyes upon the fact that God has justified us freely in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from that, we're nothing, because Christ is all. He keeps pointing us back to that. He keeps bringing us right back to that. That's what he's teaching us here. So let's just start with Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What's he telling us? Look to Christ. Christ is all. So if he be your all, if what you say in your life, your theology is Christ is all, then why do you got your eyes down here in the world for? They're down there, aren't they? That's where we're looking down there all the time. I know I am too. I am too. Why is our eyes down there? If Christ is my all, they should be up there, right? They should be on Jesus Christ. Listen, victory is in Christ. It's in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in what we have in him. Now, let's just look at justification. What does it mean to be dead with Christ? What does that mean? Because we've got to keep coming back to that. Now, surely that doesn't mean that we're dead to the presence of sin. We've talked about that. We're not dead to the presence of sin. It's still there. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's still there. We're certainly not free from the power of sin, because we feel it, don't we? There's another member in me warring, right? That war is right there. So we're not free from the power of sin, but we are free from the dominion of it. Right? And that being said, we are guilty of what? The guilt of sin. And that's what, when it says we are dead to sin, it means we are dead to the guilt of sin. The guilt and what the power of that, we're no longer under the dominion of sin. Meaning that the elder shall serve the younger. The old man is going to serve the new man in the new creation. And that's a promise of God. And that's a promise we need to hold on to as Christians. And so if I was going to teach somebody, okay, let's say somebody came to me and they've got a problem with alcoholism. How am I going to go through that with them? Am I going to point them to alcoholism and say, okay, this is the evils of alcoholism. This is why you do not do this. This is why you shouldn't do this. Or am I going to point them to Christ and say exactly what the Apostle Paul said? Do you love alcohol more than you love Christ? Do you? That's the question. Is that your God or is that your God? You see, what Paul is saying here in verse 22 of Colossians chapter 2, or 21, I'm sorry, is when he says these ordinances are touch not, taste not, handle not. The church was teaching, there were some people in the church teaching that when it says touch not, that we shouldn't marry. Are you serious? God has created marriage. It's beautiful. The union between a wife and her husband is beautiful. That's something that's been created by God. But what we do with that is wicked. It's what we bring into it. It's other things that we bring into it. Lust. These things are wicked. And so what Paul is saying, don't say that. Touch not. No. No. But if it's done in God, if it's done in the right way, it's beautiful. But if this is your God, if lust is your God, it's wickedness. It's wickedness. Same thing with taste not. Wine's not bad. Who ever told you that? I mean, didn't anybody ever tell you that wine's bad? No, it's not. You can drink some wine. Paul said, you drink some wine for your stomach's sake, right? But I'm going to tell you right now, alcoholism is making a god out of it. If you do that, it's idolatry and it's wickedness. Wickedness, all right?
What about handle not? What's he talking about there? Money. Is money wicked? Is really the dollar bill wicked? No, it's what we do with it. If it's a god to you, it's wicked. Look to Christ. Not to that god that's down there. It's just, that's nothing. Don't. No, you're no longer under subjection to that. You're no longer in a dominion to that. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. And he says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Don't do that. There's victory in Christ. I can't sit here and point you to this and this and this and this and say, here's how you're going to beat this. You're going to roll up your sleeves and you're going to beat it? No. No, I'm going to point you to the fact of what Jesus Christ did in your lives. And wouldn't we do everything for Him? That one who loved you and set you free, is that more important than Him? And that's what Paul's teaching us. Paul's not legalistic. He's love-alistic. It's all about the love of Christ. I am constrained by that one who gave everything for me. I love Him. I love Him. That one that talked about the Song of Solomon, I'm seeking after Him. I desire to find Him. I want to find Him. Why are we here this morning? Did you come here this morning because you had to? If you did, you might as well go on home. I hope you came here because you wanted to hear about Christ and what He's done for you. He set you free. Set us free. Do we know what that means? Growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is more and more and more in our lives. We understand who Christ is. The holiness of Almighty God. And how far we fell short of Him. And what He did set us free. He gave us everything. Everything. Oh, we got to get going. I'm tracking on 2 hours. Okay, look at verse 3. Okay, so Paul here in verse 1 and 2, he gives us these things. Look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ. And all of us are sitting here going, man, I failed already. I've been sitting here 15 minutes and already I'm thinking about the world. I'm thinking about this. These little gods in my life, I'm thinking about this. So Paul takes us right back. Look at verse 3. What does he say? Just roll up your sleeves and be a man. That's not what he says. He says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Takes us right back there to the blood of Christ, doesn't he? What Jesus Christ has done for us. Takes us right back there. And listen to verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, who is everything to us, when He shall appear, you shall also appear with Him in glory. He's going to present you. Do you ever think about that? What Jude said there? Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Ecstatic joy. He's going to be singing in heaven. Singing in heaven over His people. It says God sings over His people. Joy is over His people. That's beautiful. And He's going to present us. Present us what? Sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters of God. Look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Why? What's this therefore? Why is it there? Mortify therefore. Why? Because you're dead with Christ. You're justified perfectly. And it's like He's taken you from the dunghill and He's placed you among princes. That's what the therefore is there for. So therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, how do you put off the old man? How do you do that? A lot of us struggle with that, right? I bet you do. I bet you do, because I know I do. And like an old pastor said, I know you because I know myself.
I know how to ring your bell because I know how my bell gets rung. All right? When I tell you to put off the old man, you're probably sitting there going, yeah, okay. All right. I'll give it a shot. Now listen, the only way we can do that is to understand that that old man is the reason why Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. And I'm going to seek him. I'm going to put that away. I have dominion over that. I do. Why? Because of me? No, because the blood of Christ has been applied in my life. And now I'm going to seek after him. I'm going to do it. Praise God by his grace. His grace is sufficient for me. That's what Paul said. And it is. It is sufficient for us. And by his grace, may we mortify. It's not cleaning up the old man. No, we got to leave it. Put it off. That's why he says, it's like a garment. You're not taking it to the tailor. You're not getting it fixed up and sewed up and made look all pretty. No, you got to lay it aside. You remember when that when Jesus was walking, where was it? That blind Bartimaeus was sitting there by the wayside begging. Remember that? And Jesus walked by him and he heard him cry, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And those disciples were with him, and all the people turned around and said, shut up, be quiet, don't be yelling so loud. You're making a nuisance out of yourself. And Jesus said, no, you go get him. Call him. Bring him up here. I like that guy. I've elected that dude. Right? He's mine. You go get him. You remember, they went and called him out of his filth and his wickedness and his old dirty rag. You remember what he did with that? That dirty rag? It says he took it off and he cast it on. And he ran to Jesus. Why? Because he knew there was something better for him. He knew he was going to clothe him in righteousness. And I'm telling you, we need to leave those rags down there and we need to run to Christ because he's got something to clothe us in. Right? It's his righteousness. It's his beauty. It's his merit. Oh, that we might see that. Verse 10, and I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Listen to verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. When you look out at this church, what do you see? We're all guilty of this. I know I am. I kind of rank people. You go to witness to people, and I just be honest. You know, the best thing we need to do with ourselves is just be honest. Right? You go to witness to somebody and you look at them and you say, that guy doesn't have a chance. I mean, really. You go to somebody that's kind of cleaned up a little bit and they look a little bit better and you say, this is going to be easy. Right? I got this guy. We need to view everybody in one way. You're either a sinner that is not redeemed, or you're a redeemed sinner. That's the only thing, that's what makes up the church, is redeemed sinners. Isn't it? And that's all that's there at the throne of God. That's it. Whether you be Jew or Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, that's all that's there is redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Christ, and what is it teaching us? Christ is all. Nothing added over here. It's not Christ plus a pedigree equals life. No, just Christ. Just Christ. Whatever. Whatever your circumstances here. I don't know everybody's circumstance. I don't know where you've been, where you've came from. I don't know anything about you. All I'm telling you, it makes no difference in Christ. You stand in him, you stand free. You stand at liberty. You stand justified. Justified before God. Say, well, I don't know. My neighbor doesn't. He thinks I'm a bad guy. He may very well possibly could. But if you stand in Christ, you're free. You're free. You're saved. There's something there. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These are the fruits of who? The fruit of what? Spirit. right? It's the Spirit's work within us. That's God's work. That's being clothed with what? The new man. Right? Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What? Did the thing the guy down the street did to you, is that worse than what you've done to Christ? Really? Do we understand what we did to Christ? See, I wasn't there. I didn't do anything. Yes, you did. Your sin nailed him to Calvary's cross. You were there. And I'm telling you what, if you had been there, apart from the grace of God, you would have fought the Roman guards for the hammer to drive the nails farther into his hands. And I'm telling you this, sin in our life, that's exactly what it is. It's nailing those nails deeper into Jesus Christ's hands. That's what it is. We need to view it like that. That's why we must run from it. Flee from it. That's what Paul said. That's why the judgment of God is coming upon men. It's sin. Oh, that we might flee from it. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. What did Paul say over there in, I believe it's Corinthians 13? Remember what he said? He said, I can sound like an angel. If I have the tongues of men and angels and have not what? Love. I'm like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I'm just up here just ringing like I'm beating some big old gong. I pray God's love would be seen in what I'm saying here this morning. I love you folks. I do. I told the people back here in Banjo, I love you. I love you. I'm going to tell you what God says. I ain't going to stand up here and just tickle your ear. I ain't going to do that. Why? Because I love you. I love you. And I want more than anything for you to fall in love with Jesus Christ. I look at these little kids. I look at these young people. That's what I want for you. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. That'll change your life. It'll change your life. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Here's another verse that has been greatly misunderstood. What's this mean? Does it mean we're trying to seek after peace? Peace, peace. How are we going to find peace? No, we have peace with God. Don't we? Take you back to Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to show you. If you were buried with Christ, you have peace with God. You can stand before God Almighty as His son and daughter, and you are justified in His presence. You have peace with Him. So let that understanding right there rule your life. Because before you had peace, you were at enmity with God. You hated Him. You did. Didn't we? You hated Him. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's why we came here this morning, right? I know it is. We came here to worship God. We came here to praise God for what He's done for us. To thank the Lord Jesus Christ in psalm, in singing, in the worship of God. That's what our preaching's all about. We preach Christ crucified, right? It's all we got. We don't need any more. We don't need any more. You ever get a hold of that? You ever get a hold of that? That's going to change you. It's going to change you. And the more and more and more that's revealed to us in our lives, that's growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Christ is all, right? Christ is all. I remember a story. There was a Italian conductor that was very well known.
named Antonio Tortellini. And he gave this great symphony masterpiece in Germany one time. And the crowd just went crazy. It was Beethoven's Ninth. And the crowd just went nuts, and they were screaming and wanting an encore. And so they bowed a couple hundred times. And then he turned around to the people, and everybody kind of calmed down a little bit. And he turned around to this orchestra, and he looked around at them, and he saw some smiles on their faces like they'd accomplished some great big thing. And he looked at them and said, "Hey," he said, I got two things I want to say to you. Number one, you're nothing. Number two, I'm nothing. Number three, Beethoven's everything. The guy who wrote this music, the guy who came up with this song, the guy who came up with this in his head and placed this on paper, he's everything. Or nothing. I want you to understand something here this morning. It's something we got to get. You're nothing. I'm nothing. Christ is all. He's all. If that gets a hold of us, I pray that it will. I pray it get a hold of me. I pray that it get a hold of me. It's going to change me looking down here. It's going to change that. Oh yeah, there's going to be times in my life I'm going to look down there. We all are. But it's going to put my eyes upon Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. John Newton wrote a song, "How tedious and tasteless the hour when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. But alive with a sense of His love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there." Christ is all. Christ is all. I pray that we'll come to understand that. I hope I didn't keep you too long. Lord bless you. Oh, I was going to pray. He asked me to say prayer. Let's have a word of prayer in closing. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Father, we thank You. We thank You for the beauty of the gospel. Thank You that it was not in us that You looked down and saw something miraculous. That You saw some great work that we had accomplished. But Father, that You, by Your sovereign grace, You came and arrested us. That we were truly beggars on the dunghill. That we were dead. Father, that we were like Jairus' daughter. We were like that young man and that buyer. We were like Lazarus. Father, when You rolled that stone away, we stunk. But God, You set us free. You brought us out. You called us out of darkness into marvelous light. You removed the chains that bound us to our depravity. Father, help us to live like free men. Help us to live in the light of Your glorious grace. Father, it is only by Your grace that this is possible. But You are a great God who is so gracious. Father, thank You. Thank You. Be with these people here. Bless them. Bless the ministry. Bless Bruce's ministry here in this place. Thank You, Father. Father, we just thank You for the food we're about to partake of. And thank You for this generosity and the hands of those that prepared it. Father, we love You. May it be seen in our lives. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.